Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. Today's message is brought by Faye Clark.
So it's going to be good this morning because the enemy's tried to distract in so many ways already. And we're not having it because the Lord rules and reigns. So whatever God wants to do is going to do today. And I came in this morning and it was so peaceful in here and so relaxed. I want to thank whoever was here last night at the gathering because I truly believe what you did last night has made way for this morning. And I was so encouraged from what Steve shared in the prayer meeting about just being in his presence and drawing near, because today's message is entitled Draw Near to God. So I don't want to sound like a stuck record, but I am still in Psalm 63, but we will use some of the scriptures as well. All right. God's obviously doing something. And God's been talking to me about my desire for him, intimacy, drawing near. What is our heart's cry right now? In whatever season of your life that you might be in, whatever that season looks like, is our ultimate desire for intimacy with God? Is it to draw near to him and closer to him? Or is it to hold him at arm's length? You know, the more time that we spend with people, the more that we become like them. I don't know whether you've noticed this, particularly with married couples. And there's a trait in the Clark family. It's all right. There's no need to roll your eyes, Brian. It's not going to refer to the Eveson family trait. That's fine. The jib is not coming out today. But there's a trait in the Clark family that when they concentrate, they stick their tongue out. Like what, Steve? Gone like this. In fact, come and stand here and show everybody. So when they concentrate, they do this. Right. Really irritates me. However, I have found that when I'm really, really concentrating, Steve has pointed out to me that I also now do this. Or this. So if you catch me doing that, you can tell me off because it's not a trait I want to carry on. But all laughing aside, God's like that. And the more time we spend with him, the more of his traits that we start to pick up. Now, God's traits are all good traits. So that can only be a good thing for us. And I'm sure it's fine that when we're worshiping in heaven and Steve's really concentrating if he sticks his tongue out. I don't think God minds because he created him that way. But the more we spend time with the Father, the more we draw near to him, the more time we spend with him, the more intimate we are with him, the more we know him, the more like him we become. And in the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 7, we see the first most intimate act between God and man. And it says this: Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. God took a deep breath. Take a deep breath in. And then, feels good, doesn't it, when you take a deep breath in? Opens up the old diaphragm. Makes you feel great to breathe in like that. But God took a deep breath here, and he breathed deeply, and with that one breath, he infused Adam with life. To Adam, the first human, God gave the breath of life, a breath with a spark of divinity. There was a sense of intimacy. God's breath brought life. Now, I don't know about you, but I have done a first aid course and I'm preparing currently to do two more. One for work and one for fostering. And in a first aid course, you learn to do CPR. Now, fortunately for me, I have never had to do this in real life. But while you do CPR, you have to resuscitate Annie, who is the plastic corpse on the floor. And on that day, I learned how to help give life back to somebody else. And I can tell you it's pretty intimate. When we give CPR, because it's mouth to mouth, you don't get much more intimate than that. Face to face, mouth to mouth, giving my breath to somebody else. Giving them a chance to live. When God created man, he didn't create him from a distance. He flung the stars into space. He spoke light. He spoke darkness. He formed, he separated the sea and the land. He didn't speak life to Adam. When God created him, it's the only thing that he created that he breathed his breath into. To me, this shows right from the very beginning of creation, God wanted a different relationship with man than with any other living thing. He wanted intimacy. And in Genesis 3, verse 8 to 10, we read this. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." God wanted intimacy, but even right from this point, man was afraid. Adam was afraid because he had disobeyed. He was afraid because of his sin. He was afraid because of his actions. And he was afraid because of his choices. And just like it was for Adam then, it's the same for us today. We're still afraid of intimacy with God. We're still afraid of intimacy with others. In fact, one might say we run from intimate relationships, even with our spouses, our friends, and even our children. And I read this story, I love it. Exhausted from the day, nerves shot, a dad was not in a mood to pay much attention to his son. How many of us can relate to that? Moms and dads, it's just that it's a dad in the story. But the little boy persisted, "Daddy, how much do you make?" Agitated, the father replied, "Enough, now go to bed." How many times have we responded to our children like that? "But come on, Dad, how much do you get paid an hour?" After a quick lecture and in no mood for any games, he replied to the son, "They pay me £25 an hour." And the son replied, "Dad, can I borrow a tenner?" His father grumbled, "No, now off you go to bed." The next morning, the father felt so bad that he had treated his son so poorly that he gave him the £10. The little boy's face lit up like a Christmas tree and he rushed to his room to get his money box. He carefully counted out all the pennies that he'd saved, reached into the pocket for his £10 note and said, "Daddy, here's £25. Can I have an hour of your time?" God was saying to Adam and Eve in the garden, "I want some of your time." And they hid. God's saying to us, "I want some of your time. Where are you?" Our children are saying to us, "We want some of your time. Can you give it to me?" Poignant, isn't it? "Daddy, here's £25. Can I have an hour of your time?" But we live in that sort of society. Only we can be the nation changers that changes a tide of a mentality with the help of God. And God had already knew what had happened at the tree, yet he still sought them out. God knows what we do day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute, sin after sin, disobedience after disobedience, and he still is seeking us out. "Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. He's searching for people who are going to worship him in spirit and truth, searching for people who will choose to draw near to him so that he can draw near to them, waiting for his children to eagerly desire to spend time with him, just like that little boy with the 25 pounds. God is waiting eagerly to spend time with us. He's waiting for us to draw near. So he knows that we actually want to be there. God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you, because he's already waiting. He's waiting for you to take that step so that he can meet you right there, so that he knows you actually want to spend time with him. He waits for us to draw near. It takes an action from us first. We need to move. If we were playing chess with God right now, he'd be saying, it's your move, Bri. It's your move, Sam. Come on, it's your move. Where are you going to go next? God doesn't want you to do more for him. Listen, he doesn't want you to do more for him. He wants you to do more with him. He's not asking you to do more. Our mindset would say God's asking me to do more. No, he isn't. He's asking us to do more with him. That's the difference. Now, I'm not saying here that he won't require more from you. But when you spend time with him, the more willing we are to do, the more that he asks us to do. He came not to be served, but to serve. God doesn't want you to do more for him. He wants you to do more with him. The very thing that brings us closer to God is the very thing that scares us. Giving of ourselves. Giving our lives. Giving our time. The thing that costs us the most. John 15 verse 5. In the message it says this: I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relationship intimate and organic, the harvest is such to be abundant. Separated, you cannot produce a thing. The discussion here in John 15 is about fruit as a believer, growth, helping others, sharing the life and message of Jesus with the world. But Jesus makes it abundantly clear in this passage that we need to understand that growth is a result of being close to God, not the other way around. Grafted into the vine, partnering with him, being with him, all about him, not all about us. But like the Father in that garden calling to Adam, God is already here calling our name. But we have to respond. That's all we have to do. In abiding with him, it's always our move, but his resource. He is waiting for us, calling us. Always our move, but always his resource. So how do we draw near to God? In James 4, 7 to 10, I didn't put this one, I don't think, because I've got it in the message. In the message version, it says this: so let God work his will in you. Yell aloud, no, to the devil, and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God, and he will be there in no time at all. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom. Cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious. Really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way to get back up on your feet. I love that. Get down there and God is going to raise you up. So quit dabbling in sin. Come on, we all have to be honest. I'm not the only one that sins here. Come on now. Don't look all so serious. It's dead easy. We'll never know what would have happened if Adam and Eve would have run to God, confessed their sin, and ask for forgiveness. We will never know that because it didn't happen. But you know what I love about the Bible? We can learn so much from everybody else's mistakes. We don't know what would have happened if Adam and Eve would have done that. But we do know what happens when we do. Jesus meets us right there. Light of the world. John 1:9 says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Keep a short account with God." The enemy is a deceiver, okay? He doesn't tell us to abandon God. He offers seemingly good things that draw us away from the best things. Intimacy with our God. Notice I use the word seemingly good. Because at the time, they're really attractive. A couple of weeks down the line, you're probably thinking, oh, that wasn't quite so attractive. Probably shouldn't have done that. I've made a mess. But it's all right. When we go for those seemingly attractive things, little by little, we get ourselves into trouble. Genesis 3 and verse 1 to 8. "The serpent was the shrewdest of the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?' 'Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit in the middle tree that we can't eat from.' God said, 'You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.'" "Ah, you won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. Now notice here that the enemy didn't say, "Ah, God's an idiot. Leave him and follow me. It's going to be much more fun." He built on the idea that she already had. God is good. And then he twisted it. "Did God really say that? Don't be silly. Of course you won't die. You're going to die spiritually, though." So we need to keep a short account with God. Don't let the enemy deceive us. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Secondly, in that verse from James, it said, "Purify your inner man." And Proverbs 27:19 says, "A face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the real person." In my version it says, "As water reflects a face, so one's life reflects the heart." As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects through his eyes. What happens in the heart is of great importance. The good and the bad. The lust, the hate, the greed, the unforgiveness, the anger, the rebellion. The list of the bad things could go on. Serving the Lord, being humble, drawing near, worshipping him, praising him. Our heart always being set on the things of God. Our faces set like flint. All of these good things start in the heart. God wants those awful things out of our heart. He wants them out so that what is hindering us from drawing near can't hinder us anymore. I don't know about you, but I don't like liver. In fact, on a Thursday when I was a child, we had liver and onions. Because it was my granddad's favourite food. Now, I've never had it since I've had a choice of what I can eat. It might be quite nice now because I know your taste buds change. I'm not convinced. And I used to have to cut this liver up into tiny pieces with a pint of water and put it in my mouth and use the water to swallow it. Because in our house, you had to eat what you were given. And if you didn't eat it, it would go on the side And if you were hungry later, the response would be, your dinner's on the side, you can eat that. So it was never a choice of, oh, there, here we go, let me do you fish fingers and chips instead. No, this is what's for dinner, this is what you'll eat. It stood me in good stead, I can tell you. I have had to eat many a bad meal. Not from anybody here, I hasten to add. But when you're in Uganda, you can be served some interesting things, makes you appreciate good home cooking. What's the point of my liver story? I can tell you now, if you put liver in a dish, I would know. Doesn't matter how small it might be, it would infect the whole meal for me. It would still be repulsive. I would probably still need a pint of water in order to eat it. And it would have to be small enough. This is how I learned to swallow tablets. I tell you, you can swallow liver, you can swallow tablets, as long as you've got a pint of water. And it still tastes like iron, even when you don't chew it. Oh, it's vile. Anyway, my point. A small amount for me contaminates the whole dish. Okay. My example is this. It's the same for sin in our lives. The smallest bit of sin contaminates the whole of us. Draw near to God. This is the good news. Draw near to God. Repent quickly. Don't allow it a foothold in your life. And his blood covers it all. He's paid the price. 1 John 1 verse 5 to 10 says this. This is the message we heard from Jesus. And now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is the light, then we have fellowship with each other and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Oof. Oof. It's all right, I have definitely sinned. All right, I've just put it there. So we just need to keep a short account with God. And thirdly, from that James scripture, we need to get on our knees. We need to humble ourselves. Because otherwise we're saying we're better than God. Let me tell you this. Nah, you're not. All right. Just put it out there. Get on your knees before the master. It's the only way to get up on your feet. We read it in James 4 verse 7 just. So let God work his will in you. Yell aloud, no. Give us a big no. No. All right. So, okay, when the enemy is trying to deceive you, what have you got to do? Shout a big no. Excellent. Now I know that you can all do it. We haven't got a problem. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper away. Say a quiet yes to God. Well, you can say a loud yes to God as well. It's fine. He can hear it. But just say it. Just say it. Don't whisper it in your heart or anything. You have to speak it out. You know, when we speak something out, something changes. When we don't speak it out and think, oh, it's all right, I've just said it in my heart. Our words are powerful. When we say, no, enemy, get away, scamper off. I'm saying yes to Jesus. It's powerful. When we just go, no, don't. No enemy. Just say it in my heart, all right, no enemy. Saying no enemy in my heart. Come on, Jesus. It's not as powerful, is it? It's one going, no! Get away! Not having sickness. Bog off. I'm not having you mess with my work life. Do one. I'm not having you cause issues on a Sunday morning with sickness and there's all this confusion. We came in this morning and Lisa wasn't very well and there was this and there was that. And I was like, it's all right, God already knew all this. We don't need to stress. We don't need to worry. God already knew. enemy, get lost. You're not deceiving us this morning. God's got a plan. He's got a job. He's going to do something. Do one. Yes, God. Yes. And right in an instant, God is right there. Quit dabbling in sin and purify your heart. Quit the games. Let's get serious. Let's get down on our knees before the Master. It's the only way to get up on your feet again. The message is clear. The heart of humility is obedience. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I submit to you. I submit to your ways. I submit to your guide. I submit to your word. With clean hands and a pure heart and a humble, obedient spirit, God will draw near to you. Psalm 24, verse 3 to 6 says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him and that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Think on it. Our response and his resource working together. Our response and his resource. All we have to do is respond. He does the rest. God is waiting for you to draw near to him today. Are you ready for that? Matt, can we have you? Thanks. I believe that God wants to do some heart surgery on us this morning. He wants to clear out some of the blockages that are stopping us from drawing near to him. Or he just wants you to respond. It's quick, you know. If you've done something wrong, you just have to say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Forgive my disobedience. Forgive me that I don't just turn to you. Forgive me, I don't keep a short account. Forgive me when I'm deceived by the enemy. Forgive me. God, I'm saying yes. And instantly God is there. God, I'm drawing near. And instantly God is there. Surrounding you, upholding you. The loving Father that he is. As we humble ourselves before his throne of grace, his blood works the rest. Oh God, you are my God. I cannot get enough of you. I've worked up such a hunger and thirst for you, O God, travelling across dry and weary deserts. Here I am. Here I am, wholly available to you, O God. Here I am in the place of worship, eyes open, ready to drink in your strength and your glory, O God. In your generous love, I'm really living at last. Oh God, you are my God. I cannot get enough of you. If your heart's response this morning is, God, I want to draw near to you. It's your go on the chessboard. It's your move. When we were praying this morning, I really felt that God said to use a really old worship song to draw near this morning. And it says, to be in your presence, not rushing away. Where your love surrounds me, God, here I might stay. This is my desire. There's space here at the front, loads of space. We're going to worship right now, and if your response is to move that piece closer to God's queen, if your response is, Father, I'm ready, oh God, you are my God, I cannot get enough of you. If your response is, I'm ready to draw near to you, God, then he is waiting to draw near to you. As we worship, just take the opportunity to draw near to him. And as you draw near to him, he's going to minister all that you need. That might be healing. That might be peace. That might be joy. Might be a fresh outpouring of his love. Whatever it is that you need, as you make the step to draw near to him right now, he's going to pour out into you. Our response, his resource.